Obviously, about 6 years ago, I had started a ministry where we took some men and we're going to restricted access countries. The predominant one was China. You just can't just preach the gospel openly there. And we made some contact with some preachers and some pastors there, house church pastors, underground churches. And so we worked up a conference we did. We've named this ministry the SALT Ministry, which is an acronym for Spiritual Asian Leadership Training. And so we brought about 75, 80 of these men in. There were preachers, pastors, some laymen that pastors sent missionaries in. We brought them into Hong Kong thinking that would be a neutral spot for them to be. And I didn't realize all the visa issues, but probably if I had to do it again, I probably wouldn't bring back to Hong Kong. They only had a seven-day visa, so we had to make the most of it. And a missionary that we supported at the time was in Beijing, China. He had a young man that he sent there, and the young man was a PE major there in Beijing and was a good basketball player. So I noticed all the young men were kind of just sitting there by themselves, and all the older men were together, and none of the younger men were the preacher. So I went over to the table of the young men. They said, "You're not supposed to be sitting here." And I said, "Why?" They said, "Well, pastors are not supposed to be sitting with the young men. You're supposed to be sitting with other pastors." And I said, "Well, you know what? I'm from America, and I'm going to break the rule, amen? And I'm going to sit with you guys here because I like being around young men, and I want to encourage you." And God kind of hit my heart, this young man by the name of Ted, and he couldn't speak any English. And one of our young men that was with us helped translate for me there. She was translating for me. So I preached, we had morning service, evening service, and training in between there. I think I opened it up Monday night, and then I preached Wednesday night, and then I preached again on Thursday night. And the message I brought Wednesday, my heart was really heavy. I was preaching for 1 Samuel 17 on David and Goliath, and just using it for God to raise up some Davids in the midst. And the translator they gave me that night wasn't one of my men. The translator they gave me was one of the worst translators you could have. And in Chinese, there's different dialects. The predominant language spoken is Mandarin Chinese. That's the national language. But you have a lot of the different areas. You have dialects. And so the man they gave me as a translator, very smart man, but from a language standpoint, probably wasn't the best translator. So he'd have to hear it from English, translate into Cantonese, and translate into Mandarin, and then it would come out. Well, it didn't come out the same as I was preaching, if you know what I'm saying there, right? It's kind of like if I start serving with Brother Tim and go around the room, by the time he gets over the boys over here, it's not the same thing, right? And I understood enough Chinese to know that he was not saying what I was saying there. And I'm getting real frustrated. I'm about to deck the translator, to be honest with you, man. You know, I was just getting real frustrated with him. And so I just said, "Lord, you're going to have to help this thing here." And so we gave the invitation at night. I gave the invitation, and I just stayed with it there on the invitation. And 13 men came forward to surrender to preach that night. I was just amazed at that. And one was this young man by the name of Ted. So I got Ted's contact information. I knew his pastor very well, his missionary we supported. And then I happened to make another trip that same year with several other pastors. One of the pastors, from California, said, "Hey, I need you to go with us. I want you to be there," and so forth. I said, I'll go. I'll make some time to go. We did a three-country tour. We wound up, our last trip was at Beijing. And so I told the pastor that, I said, "Hey, we're going to meet this young man." Long story short, Ted was there. His name was Ted Meng, M-E-N-G. And we were able to work out to get him to one of our Bible colleges here. We got a two-year program. Amazingly, of all the young people that applied for Bible college, he was the only one of two that got a visa to come here to study as a student there. First 30 days, he struggled. I mean, it was really a pain for him to just try to learn English, and he cried every night. He just had a hard time. But God worked his heart. He went through a two-year program, one-year Bible Institute, one-year master's program, graduated well, did well in his grades, knew his Bible, went back to his home church in Beijing, China, went there. His pastor, the police came in. You know, if you haven't followed the news, the government in China has really cracked down on the churches there. And one of those churches was this missionary we've supported. He's been there for 22 years. His name is Kendall Lawman. Brother Lawman had just gotten his pulpit. I've preached in his pulpit before. He had just gotten his pulpit, was preaching in Chinese. The Chinese police walked into there, and they said, "Stop the service. We want to know where the pastor, you must be the pastor. We want you and any of the leaders to come meet up in the front. The rest of you can go home." And at that meeting, they told the pastor, they said, "You need to go home. We're gonna revoke your visa. You need to leave in 2 weeks." And so he's tried several times. He can't get back into China. Well, the young man Ted was still in the work. He stayed there. And the pastor there said, "Hey, Brother Fong, would you consider being the sending church for this young man by the name of Ted?" Well, that takes us to today. We took Ted on. I brought him back over here for about a month or so. And basically, we're the sending church. This young man by the name of Ted, he's married a sweet girl that he met in Bible college. She's a Korean lady by descent. And so it's kind of an interesting mix they have there. And he's right now in a city in China, which is probably about an hour outside of Shanghai. You might be familiar with Shanghai. But he is about an hour train right outside of Shanghai. He's in a city of 10 million people. The average city in China, a big city, is about 15 to 25 million. He's in a city of 10 million people. He's the only independent Baptist missionary we know of in that city there. And so we've been trying to help him raise some money to get his support. And one of the blessings of having a national go there is that the national doesn't require as much support as maybe you and me as a Westerner going over there, just because the living standards, that they can adjust to the living standards a little bit better. And so we're trying to raise support for him. I took him with me to Cincinnati, Ohio, just a couple weeks ago, preaching a missions conference there. And the pastor loved him. They took him off for support. He went on for there to Virginia. The pastor there took him off for support. Then I had him go to a church that I'm a good friends with, about an hour away from my church in California. Pastor took him on for support the very night, same night. Then he's coming back later October, about three or four more churches there. But, you know, we're trying to raise about $2,500, $3,000 a month for him, U.S. money. Our church is behind him from our missions account for $800 a month to get him going. So he's probably about 60, 70% there with everything that's coming in. You got some individuals supporting him, so forth there. But if you could just write down the name Ted Mung, you'd pray for him. We're just really praying that God will use this young man. He's about 34 years old. We're just praying that the next 31 years, God will use him to touch that area for Christ. I've kind of outlined just a strategy for him. You're not going to have just one church. You're going to have multiple churches inside that city. And probably each church can't run probably more than maybe 25 to 50 people. The most, probably 50 be too many. But he can run about 25, 30 people each one and just run that thing. It'll be a wonderful, wonderful thing there. But you pray about that. And one of these days in heaven, pastors talking about the judgment seat of Christ, one of these days in heaven, we'll have some crowns for souls won to Christ because we prayed for that man. Amen. So one thing we can all pray. And we can pray for God to do some great things here. Well, tonight, I'm talking to people who love the Lord. Let's stand and look at 2 Samuel 19. 2 Samuel 19 tonight. And you go down to verse 31. We're going to have a fun time tonight. We're going to look at a man who's associated with longevity and love. I heard the story about a man and his wife were celebrating their 25th wedding anniversary. And the MC got up. They said, "Sir, could you tell us the secret to your wedding? How did you stay married so long?" He says, "Really simple. It all began on our honeymoon." He said, we decided we'd go to the Grand Canyon on our honeymoon. And while we were in the Grand Canyon, he said, we decided to take the tour of the donkeys all the way down to the front, all the way from the top down to the bottom of the cavern. And so he said, we got up, we got saddled up and everything. And he said, "My wife's donkey went first." If you've ever done that, you know that the pathway is not very wide. It's very dangerous. You don't want to be looking over. You could fall over in there. And the donkey had gone about 100 feet and made an abrupt stop. And the lady fell over the donkey and rolled over. And he looked at her. She got up. She looked at the donkey, brushed herself up, looked at the donkey, said, "That's one." She got back up on the donkey. They started going down again. They went down another 200 feet. The donkey stopped abruptly again, and she tumbled over there, fell down again, got all dirtied up and bruised up. She got back up, dusted herself off, looked at the donkey, said, "That's two." She got back on the donkey and went again. For about 30 minutes, the donkey was fine. Then it made an abrupt stop. She fell over again. This time she fell over. She didn't brush herself off. She went to the side where she had a bag. She pulled out a .357, shot the donkey right between the eyes. Donkey fell down dead. Her husband got off his donkey. He says, "Honey, what did you just do? Did you realize you just shot that donkey between the eyes? Do you know what that's going to do for us?" She pointed at him and said, "That's one." There's some secrets to love, staying married for a long time, amen? 2 Samuel 19, verse 31. I'm going to ask you to underline some names tonight. Would you do that? Or make a mental note? Now, if you have a normal Bible conversation, this man's name is not going to come up in your normal conversation. But after tonight, I pray it will. And Barzillai the Gileadite, underline the name Barzillai every time you see it. And actually, go back to chapter 17. That's the first time he's mentioned. Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man. Even 80 years old. He was 80 years of age. And he provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim. Now underline the word Mahanaim, the location Mahanaim. For he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, "Come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem." And Barzillai said unto the king, "How long have I to live?" Now, you want to analyze that phrase. That's a great thought tonight. That's not what I'm preaching on, but it's a great thought. How long have I to live? "That I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem. I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense at me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in my own city and be buried by the grave of my father, my mother. But behold, thy servant, Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. Now underline the name Chimham. We're going to save him up for last. The king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee, and whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan. When the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and returned into his own place. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also the people of Israel. I want to preach you a message tonight I've entitled, Oh, How I Love Jesus. We tell folks when you get married, now remember, tell your spouse you love him or love her. Do it daily. When you got up today, did you tell Jesus, I love you, Lord? Did he hear those words this morning? Did we hear it all today? I want to preach a message tonight entitled, Oh, How I Love Jesus. Father, tonight, thank you, Lord, for Sweet Springs Baptist Church. Thank you, Lord, for the long and wonderful history you've given this church. For Pastor Gibson, who's the under-shepherd of this church, faithful members who've been here for a long period of time, new folks are here to the church. And God, tonight, in a wonderful way, all of us need to hear from you. We need you to do a work in our heart that will glorify and please you. Tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I pray for it to own me, to own your people. I pray, God, you saturate our hearts with thy word. The Bible says that your word is truth, and we pray you sanctify your people through truth. We pray tonight that because the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, that God, there's some things in us that need to be changed. The Bible says the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. God, we pray you stir up the joy of the Lord in our heart. It could be for some of us, the Lord, we've lost our joy tank, has been depleted, and the devil's stolen our joy, and we need to get our joy back. And Lord, we pray this evening that we'd say like David said, moreover thy word, like Jeremiah said, moreover thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And tonight, Lord, we pray we rejoice over the word of God. Feed the souls of this precious congregation. Help me tonight to be an extension of the pastor, an extension of his preaching ministry. Tonight, revive us again, Lord. Revival is about God giving life back to something that has died. Revival is about, Lord, getting back our first love. And tonight, whatever it may be, may the Lord work in our heart in an exceeding way to the glory and praise of Christ. And we'll thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. You may be seated. 2 Samuel 19 is a very pivotal chapter in this book. In 2 Samuel 19, we have David, who's been off the throne for a period of time because of the revolt of his son Absalom. We find David now making his way back onto the throne. We find that David, as he's in this place of his life, he's in a very, very dark moment of his life. Absalom's been killed. He's grieving over Absalom. He's crying over his son. He's wishing he could repeat some things. He's wishing he could do some things over there. And he's just a father going back in mind like we would be. And just thinking about how he could have done things a lot better for his son. We read here in the opening chapter, he says, Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son. And he says here, Oh, how I would that I died for you. And David's just grieving and hurt in his heart because of what's happened here. And so David's in this place right now because of the grief in his heart. David has lost his desire. David has lost his desire. He has no longer desire, as we enter chapter 19, of being a king. He has no longer desire of leading the people. David not only has lost his desire, David has lost a descendant. He's lost something. A piece of him died when Absalom died. But in the midst of this, because he lost his desire, because he lost a descendant, David also was losing his discernment. He wasn't thinking very well. Brother and sister in Christ, may I remind you tonight, through life, we're going to have times, as Solomon said, we're going to have time of rejoicing.
rejoicing, we'll have times of weeping, we'll have times of happiness, we'll have times of sadness. But we have to remind ourselves in the midst of everything in life, there are responsibilities in life. God knows what he's doing, where he's placed us specifically. And God knows what he's doing in our lives. And we must be very careful during the low points of our life that we don't let the sadness or the sorrow or the depression or things like that cause us to walk away from the responsibilities we have. And Joab came to David during that time. He said, King, he said, listen, if you don't get back on the throne, and if you don't get back and start leading the people, and you don't start showing the people you're going to take back possession of the throne, there's going to be more chaos in this kingdom than we had before this all happened. He said the condition of the kingdom will be worse than it was before Absalom came on the throne. And God somehow used what Joab said. Now, what Joab did, now what he did was right. How he said it was wrong.
Right.
He came to him with a bad spirit, because Joab already had a bad spirit about the king. And he came and started to boss the king around a little bit.
Right.
But David needed to hear that moment in time. Robbie was the only man in all the kingdom that could tell David something like that. And God still used that. That kind of used it. God kind of used it to slap David upside the head and said, David, you need to get back on the throne. And he got back in there. So he needed to be conducted back over Jordan. Because remember, they've been away. They had to get conducted back over Jordan to get back to the kingdom there. Now notice as we do that, as he does that, the men of Israel fled to their tents, and the men of Israel are starting to slowly trickle their way back into the kingdom. And the men of Judah had not done anything. Now remember, David was of the tribe of Judah. And so if anybody had responsibility conducting David first and leading the people at least, it should have been the men of Judah. And so David looks at the men of Judah. He says, hey, look, he says, the men of Israel who turned against me with Absalom, they're kind of making their way there. What about you guys? And he said to them, why speak you not a word of bringing back the king? He listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you're in a position of leadership, anytime you see something in the church that's not going right, you need to come alongside of the pastor and you need to say, pastor, we see this happening here. If God's leading you, let's lead the church back in the right way. If the pastor gets up and says, hey, let's go out and we're going to saturate all of Huntsville and Moberly with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we ought to say with a hearty amen, let's get behind it and get it done, amen. If one day God gets you to this place where this church is overflowing with people and you've got to max it out and tear down some walls and build up a higher auditorium, something like that, yes, it's going to cost money, but with enthusiasm, excitement, and with the spirit of loyalty, you'll just say, listen, pastor, we're right behind it there. David turns these men of Judah and he says to these men, he says, why speak you not a word of bringing back the king? If we're in spiritual leadership, if we're the pastor, if we're the associate pastor, if we're an assistant pastor, if we're a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, and there comes a time when we realize if Jesus is not being lifted up, we have a responsibility to lift Jesus back up.
Amen.
And so we find David that place there. He rebukes the men of Judah, they start conducting him over. And now we get to our passage of scripture. We see three unique personalities coming to David. Three specific men that come to David. Those three specific men are men like you and me. The first one we see is a man who's in need of mercy, which you load back a few verses. The first man we see is a man by the name of Shimei. Now, Shimei was a rascal. Shimei was a guy that if Abishai had his way, Shimei would have been a dead man. And Shimei realizes the tide has turned, Absalom's dead, the kingdom's not going to turn over. He had enough sense from the tribe of Joseph, he had enough sense to realize God's hand is on David. He gets on a ferry boat, he crosses from one side to the other, because he's coming to David, he knows, I better come to the king because I need mercy. This man comes with a heart of repentance, and he comes to David and confesses he sinned, and Abishai doesn't trust him. But David said, look, this man is sincere. You leave him alone. He says, I will forgive you of it. The man said, I have sinned. David forgave him of his sin and let him get back. Hey, you know, I look at Shimei and what David did for Shimei. That's exactly what God does for you and I when we need mercy. I'll tell you this evening, we need God's mercy. Man, I tell you, there's a lot of things we need for God, but every day we need God's mercy. Man, we need God's mercies in a fresh way. We need God's mercies in a powerful way. Now, Jeremiah said, thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord knows we need mercy in our life. We don't need justice. We need mercy. And so this man came to David for mercy. And by the way, it's very interesting. The Bible says 1,000 men came with him as he came over there. Just a thought for you. You know, when you get right with God, you ought to be bringing other people to Jesus. Amen. We see a second man comes to David. One came in need of mercy. The second one came because he was misrepresented.
This is old Mephibosheth.
Mephibosheth was lame on his feet. David had invited him and brought him into his palace and said, "You can eat with me for the rest of your life." What a treat.
Amen.
What a privilege. Hey, by the way, that's what God does for you and me. We can say we can eat at the table of the Lord all the rest of the days of our life.
Yes, amen.
He prepared the banquet table before me. Listen, you come to church, that's feasting time. You come to church, that's Bible time. You come to church, that's time for the sweet time with Jesus. Some of your best memories that you have as a Christian should be those times in the Word of God. Those times the preacher opens up the Word of God, it just might be one thought. It may just be the reading of the Scripture, but man, it ought to make your soul come alive. It ought to be those early morning hours, those late evening hours, when you open the Word of God and God speaks to you from His Word. I mean, those are banqueting and feasting times. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Pharisee had then cut his clothes. He had trimmed his hair. David's kind of suspicious that Mephibosheth has made his way. And Mephibosheth, he said, the first thing he got out of David's mouth, he says, "Where were you with everybody else? Where were you when I went my way and we ran away? How come you didn't come with us?" Mephibosheth, he didn't know how this was all going to turn out. He said, "King, I just can't tell you this. Look at my condition. My servant misrepresented me. My servant took advantage of me. My servant used that situation to take advantage of me. And listen, he's taking everything. He's taking the land." He said, "David, so, but you know what? You worked it out with Ziba. I gave you all the land. Now I gave it back to him a while back because he came to me. You figured it out. You worked it out." You know, and Mephibosheth could have felt right in the moment, "Well, that's not fair. That's not fair." But he didn't come to appeal for the land. He came to appeal to his Lord.
Right, amen.
He wasn't worried about the money. He was more worried about his master. He wasn't worried about all those dumb, about all these other things. He said, "You know what? If that's what it's all about, it's just king, I just want to tell you something. Let Ziba have it. As long as my king is back on the throne, that's all that matters to me."
Amen.
That's loving Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
That's loving Jesus. But we see, a man that needed mercy. We see a man that was misrepresented. But we see a man who was a merchant, a man who came to minister to the king. And our subject tonight, if you look at verse 31, our subject tonight is we're looking at this man, Barzillai, and how Barzillai, as we unfold this passage of Scripture, Barzillai is a lesson on for you and I on how you and I can love the Lord Jesus Christ. This evening, we want to just revisit something so basic and something so necessary and so something that we need every part of every day of our life. And that is this matter of loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. Notice, first of all, in verse 31, we see Barzillai loving David with an ardent devotion. The Bible says in verse 31 here, "And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan." Now, if you just read that very hastily, you don't see any love there, but I'm going to show you tonight there is a lot of love in verse 31 there. This man by the name of Barzillai, he came from a tradition of he came from a lineage of men that came from the area of Gilead. If you know anything about Gilead in your Bible, Gilead produced some great leaders. These men of Gilead were descendants from the tribe of Manasseh. I mean, these were some great, great leaders. I mean, Elijah was a man from Gilead. And you think about Elijah, and you think about some of the men in the book of Judges. Jephthah was a man of Gilead. These men were warriors. These men were rugged. These were mountain men. These were men that had endurance. These were men that were reliable men. These were fighting men. I mean, this man was a rugged man, and he was a well-to-do man. When the Bible says Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim, here was a man 80 years of age. He made a long trek down to see David to conduct him over. Listen, this man shows ardent devotion regardless of the distance. Rogelim to Jerusalem is a minimum of a 50-mile journey. If you go back to chapter 17, when David was at a critical moment, they were out of resources, out of supplies. This man, Barzillai, comes down with two of his other friends, and they meet them there at this place called Mahanaim. Now, if you know anything about Mahanaim was a place where the angels of God met with Jacob there in Genesis 31, and Jacob called it Mahanaim, or God's host there. And if you would, God was using this man, Barzillai, and his two friends as, if you would, as angels of God to bring resources and help to the man of God there, David there. And so Rogelium, this man comes down, he makes a distance of about 50 miles journey one way, coming down to Jerusalem. He delivers all these goods in 2 Samuel 17 to David, and then he goes right back up another 50 miles all the way back, and then he hears David is coming, is back at his throne, and is coming make his way back to Judah, and so he comes all the way back down. Hey, this man makes a trek by foot by 150 miles. Listen, he'd already gone back home. He was 80 years of age. He settled in the way. Hey, help me understand tonight. If you're 80 years of age, you're just kind of set in your ways, amen? I heard all the wives say amen to that, amen? I read the story about a man by the name of Luther Younger. Luther Younger is a Marine veteran who's 99 years of age. His wife's a couple years younger than him, and her health turned, and they had to hospitalize her. You look him up, you can Google this guy, Luther Younger.
Almost for a month, he walked 6 miles one way from his home to the hospital where his wife's at. He'd stay all day and walk 6 miles back. He did this every day for 3 weeks. Someone from CBS News heard about what Luther Younger was doing. They sent a correspondent down there, a news reporter, to go see him. And she went to go to his house, and they told him in advance she'd be there. And as she got there, he was telling her about the story. And then he said, "Ma'am, it's time to go. We need to go see my wife." She said, "Well, do you mind if I join you?" He said, "That's fine." He said, "I just want to give you one condition. We're not talking about me. I just want to talk about my wife on the whole journey for the next 6 miles." Talked about his wife, and every day he'd make that trek. He'd walk that distance. He'd walk that distance one way, 6 miles, one way back. She even offered, she said, "Do you mind if we get somebody to drive?" He says, "I don't want to drive." He said, "I want to walk," because he says, "That's a good time for me. It's good exercise for me." But he says, "You know what? Any distance I have to go for my wife, it's worth it. I'll walk any distance for her." Hey, this man, Barzillai, he had an ardent devotion for David regardless of the distance. Can I ask you something tonight? How far would you go for Jesus? Hey, how far would you walk to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone who needs Jesus Christ? How far would you drive to get somebody to come to church? Hey, I'm thankful where I live in my area, it's a commuter area. Our church is a miracle church. Our church should not even be in existence. Some of our most faithful members drive at least an hour to come to church. I've got one family that comes all the way down. City of Santa Rosa, it's all freeway connection. It's an hour and 15 minutes one way if there's no traffic. I've got about 40 to 50 people telling the preacher that live way out on the ocean side of San Francisco, and coming in, even in good traffic, is at least 45 minutes, most likely an hour. I've got maybe 60 to 100 people that drive a long distance. They're tithing members. They're giving members. They participate in Faith Promise. They're giving to our building offering. And listen, as far as they're concerned, they don't mind. They'll come Sunday morning. They stay there all day for Sunday night. They'll come back on Wednesday night. They'll come back for some other event. We have revival meetings. They'll be there Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. I'm just saying tonight, hey, this man had an ardent devotion for Jesus regardless of the distance. Hey, we have no excuse. Sometimes we may just think, if I got to go 5 minutes, that's a long way. But listen, we should have such a love for Jesus Christ, and we will go to him and do for him whatever it takes regardless of the distance.
Amen.
But notice something else about this man. He had an ardent devotion for David regardless of the dangers. Imagine where he had to travel. He came down from Rogelim all the way down to Jerusalem. I mean, this man had to go through mountain territories where there are thieves. Absalom still had some, back in chapter 17, Absalom had people all over the place. He had spies. I mean, he did it to his own endangerment. It would have cost him his life. It would have endangered him by going over there. He risked his life. He was an 80-year-old man bringing beds and supplies and beans and parsley and things like that to David. And yet he said, "It doesn't matter. I love David enough. I'm going to make sure David is well taken care of." I don't know if you know the name Kim Walters. Chris and Kim Walters is a young couple that recently got called, maybe about 2-3 years ago, to go to the country of Japan as missionaries. Both Chris and Kim are graduates of Heartland Baptist Bible College, and their pastor, Kenneth Walters, is up in North Carolina, and I met him on vacation one time. We just kind of kept in touch one time after that time, and Brother Walters contacted me about 2 summers ago. He said, Brother Fong, he says, I've got this young couple that's going out on deputation to Japan. They're going to come through California. Kim has an eye problem. She has to see an eye doctor, an eye specialist about that eye problem, who happens to be in your city. And he said, would you mind being of help? Is there anything you could do for them? I said, Brother Walters, let me look into it. And they contacted me. We put them up. We paid for their lodging, everything. We took care of them for lodging, their food, all that kind of stuff for several days so she can get her eye taken care of. And I learned this story about Kim Walters. Kim Walters, her mother and father, had immigrated from China over to Ireland. As they immigrated over, they didn't know much English, and the only thing they knew how to do was cook, and so they opened up a Chinese restaurant. They opened up a Chinese restaurant. The restaurant started to take off and do very well. And Kim was just a little girl during that time. Kim didn't know anything about church, didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. And an Irish missionary happened to be giving out tracts, ran across a bunch of children. One of them was this little girl by the name of Kim. They went to Kim. They said, Kim, would you ask your mommy and daddy if you can come to church? And church would be a real good thing. And she said, there'll be other boys and girls there. She said, sure. And mommy and daddy thought, well, just, you know, we don't know much about church and we're Buddhists, but if there's other little kids there and it can help her learn her English a little better, we'll let her go. And Kim went over there to that church. Well, she came back home and told her mommy and daddy how good it was. Mommy and daddy said, that's fine. You're good there, but don't you believe what they believe. You can go there and play, but don't you believe what they believe. Third time she went there, the missionary started sharing the gospel. And Kim heard the gospel and it started to open up her eyes to realize she was a sinner that needed to be saved. As a literal girl, she trusted Jesus Christ, her personal Savior. She went home. She went to the restaurant, caught up with her parents. And afterwards, they were going. They said, how was church today, Kim? She said, it was wonderful. We sang some songs. We learned some Bible lessons. And she said, Mommy, Daddy, the best thing happened to me going to church today is I got Jesus in my heart. Mommy, Daddy, I'm a Christian today. They took her inside the home. And they beat the fire out of Kim. I mean, literally beat the fire out of her. They said, you're not going back to that church. Monday went by, and Tuesday went by, and Wednesday went by, and Thursday went by, and Friday went by. Saturday came by, and they went in the room. He says, well, Kim, you're going to the restaurant tomorrow. She said, Mommy, Daddy, I'm going to church. They said, if you go to church and you come back here, we're going to beat the fire out of you again. Early Sunday morning, she opened the window, went out the window, went back to church, and the missionary already knew what had happened to her. He said, what are you doing? She says, I came to church because that's the right thing to do. I came to church. She came to church, went through the church service, went back home. They beat her up again. So went on for about 3 or 4 weeks, and finally the mother and father saw that this girl was persuaded that her faith was real in Jesus Christ there. Hey, listen, that missionary is no longer there in Ireland. Most important person that got saved in Ireland is that little girl named Kim Walters. She got saved. She just said, I'm just going to go to church. I'm going to live for God. Listen, she's now on deputation to be a missionary representing this country, representing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the country of Japan. Hey, I'm just saying tonight, David had an ardent devotion regardless. I mean, Barzillai had an ardent devotion regardless of the danger. Hey, just as sometimes when serving Jesus Christ, there's some dangers associated with it. But notice something else. He had an ardent devotion, not just because of the distance, not because of the dangers. But notice, he had an ardent devotion for David regardless of being disreputed. But you think with just a minute, you get associated with David, you're black marked. You get associated with David during that time, you would be labeled as a misfit. You'd be labeled, you would ruin your career. You would ruin your business. You would not have certain types of friends. People would leave you. It's like every time this somebody new gets saved, they'll say, hey, I'm not sure if I want to stay with this thing. My friends might not like what's going on there. I don't like the idea of leaving my friends. And we always tell them, you don't have to worry about leaving your friends. When they see you on fire for Jesus Christ, they're going to leave you, so you don't have to worry about that. Amen. Saying tonight, we see this man by the name of Barzillai. He had an ardent devotion. He loved David. He loved David very much. Whatever it took, he said, I'm going to come down to be with David. Notice the second thing about Barzillai. Not only do you see his ardent devotion, but you notice, going back to chapter 17, what you notice is abundant donation. He showed his love for David not only by coming to David in his need, but notice he supplied David as they go back to chapter 17. Notice verses 27 to 29 with me. The Bible says Barzillai was a very great man. He was a man of great means. He was not a hoarder. He was not tight-fisted. He knew that he was blessed so he could be a blessing. He was at 80 years of age, and he had the ability to do more than other people did. It reminds me of 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 tells us when we've been blessed of God, when God has blessed us with resources and abilities. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. When we look at Barzillai, we see a man who wasn't hoarding everything up and going to go to the grave with it. He realized that God had blessed him immensely. The Bible says he was a man of great means. He did well in farming. He did well in agriculture. He did well in trading. And at a moment of time of crisis in David's life, he came with an abundant means, as we see over here in 2 Samuel 17, to help David. Notice, first of all, as we consider this man's donation, by the way, our giving, when we give to God, our giving is when we are most like God. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. But you notice the examination. The Bible says in verse 27, it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, chapter 17, that Shobi the son of Nahash, or Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Mesher the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogelim. They brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine. Notice this, for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, this people is hungry and weary and thirsty, wilderness. Hey, you know one of the signs that we love the Lord? It's just like this man, Barzillai. Barzillai looked beyond himself and he saw there was a need. He saw David had a need. He saw the people had a need. And you'll notice how the scriptures meticulously by the Holy Spirit lists out all the different supplies and provisions they brought to those people because they knew those would be provisions that would help them be a blessing. Hey, one of the greatest things we could do as Christians is to observe and examine where the need is. And like Kaiser Cement used to say in our ear, where there's a need, we will fill it. And we need to have this idea that we're going to examine and determine what the need is. As a believers, as God's people, as a need rises up in the church, we need to be ready to respond. I tell all of our Sunday school class, we have several adult Bible classes. I tell them all the time, you need to go to that class and every Sunday observe what the need is. Find out if somebody has a health need. Find out if somebody has a grocery need. Find out if there's a mother that's expecting that's going to deliver pretty soon. This past Sunday, we have a family that drives in probably about 30 minutes to come in from the city of Oakland where they're at, and her husband's not saved, and she came with her two kids, and she always has a discouraged look on her face, and I looked at her and said, Jesse, how are you doing today? She said, Pastor, thank you for asking. She said, I am just so discouraged. She says, my mother is up in Ohio. In fact, she's only 10 minutes from where you were preaching 2 weeks ago, and she said, my mother is having some trouble, and I tried to get her to go to church to hear the gospel, and she won't go, and she's fighting with me. I feel so discouraged. I said, Jesse, I'll pray with you about that God will undertake for that. I said, by the way, how's everything else going? I said, how's Tyler, your husband, doing? I said, sure, I'm burning for him. I've got him on my prayer list. I pray for him every day that he'll get saved. She says, he's working every day. We're trying to make ends meet. And then with tears coming down, she said, Pastor, I'll just be honest with you. We're having a hard time making it. Is there anything you can do to help us? I said, I'm about ready to preach. Catch me after church. After church, she came up to me. And she said, Pastor, is there anything you can do to help me? I said, let's go over here to the corner here. And I went into my pocket, took out what cash I had, gave her some cash. I said, you take this, do what you can. I tell our people all the time, look for needs. We have a family that they're expecting their first baby probably in about 10 days here. And they're all excited about it. And I got their Sunday school class together, another Sunday school class together. I said, listen now, I need you guys, whether they want or not, I want you to line up to have meals for them and take care of their needs. You just tell them, ask them to fill out a checklist, what they like to eat and don't like to eat, and you be ready to respond, and you guys get the meals to them there, hot and ready to go, and do it in Jesus' name and have a good attitude about it. I'm just saying today, you know, we've got to examine what the needs are. The worst thing to be as a Christian is to be a selfish Christian. I mean, there's nobody more miserable than a selfish Christian. I mean, we've got to examine the needs and realize there's needs all around us. And don't assume just because people come and they don't say anything, there's not a need. I mean, there's lots of ways we can find out a need. Hey, one of the best things we do as preachers, we go around and say, hey, is there anything I can pray for you about? How's your family doing? And you'd be surprised how people just unbundle and tell you all the things that are going on, what their needs are. Hey, this man, Barzillai, he made an examination. As he made the examination, somebody told him what the need is. But notice something else. In this man's quest, notice the extremes in what he gave. Again, verse 28. He brought beds. We're not talking about 5 sleeping bags. You know how many men went out with David? They brought beds. They brought basins. Because when David left, they couldn't take anything with them. They brought beds and basins and earthen vessels. Notice the food, wheat and barley, food that would not perish immediately. Wheat and barley and flour and parched corns and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese. Hey, they brought everything nutritionally that would be able to help them sustain them for a long period of time. They gave of their strength. Hey, a lot of times as we give, we think about the little we give. We rarely are moved to give of our extreme. He identified the needs. He didn't worry about the cost. He identified the needs and the number of people involved, and he gave according to them. He didn't give his leftovers. He didn't give his secondhand stuff. He didn't give the food nobody wanted. He didn't give a tip. You know, it always irks me, some of these liberal churches, they have a feast, they have some food, and then they have this leftover food. They say, well, let's give it to the homeless. Why didn't you give your best to the homeless? Why do you give your leftovers to the homeless? Amen. And I think a lot of times we think we're doing God a favor and we give God a tip. Hey, listen, when we tip at the restaurant, our tip typically is more than our tithe. At least in California it is. I'm saying, if you look at this man, Barzillai, he didn't give his leftovers, he didn't give a tip, he didn't give his little, he gave as much as he could, he gave of his extreme. And I'm just saying tonight, man, one of the greatest ways we can show our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is by giving of our extreme. This man made an examination, this man gave of his extreme, but notice this man gave also of his extras. Would you look at verse 29 again? Verse 29, all those provisions were extras. That was the good stuff. They made the examination. They said the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. They gave because they loved David. Notice the Bible tells us specific verse 9, he did all those things for David and for the people. You obey Jesus when you tithe. You love Jesus when you give an offering. You really love Jesus when you give your extras. I'm just saying tonight, as we examine this man, he demonstrated his love for David by giving an abundant donation. This man came willing to give. He probably gave the largest offer of his life, not knowing where it would go. He had no idea if David would be killed. He had no idea if David would come back. It didn't bother him about that. He just wanted to know, if this is the last time I'm going to see David, I want to make the best appearance I can. I want to come with my friends, and we're going to give the biggest donation we've ever given to our king, to let our king know we care about who he is. In our area, there's a large software company called Salesforce.com. And the founder of the company is a man by the name of Mark Benioff. Mark Benioff is not saved. One of the leading hospitals and healthcare facilities in all the world is right in San Francisco, called University of California, San Francisco, UCSF Medical Center. I said last night that my wife has had cancer three different times. She's had her surgery all three times at that hospital. We now have all her doctors connected to there just for her health's sake and so forth there. But Mark Benioff, his company has done very, very well. In fact, the tallest building now in the city of San Francisco is the Salesforce.com building. They just had an event last week. I think they called it Dreamforce, and that the event was sponsored by Salesforce.com. They used the Moscone Convention Center. They had over 170,000 delegates come from all over the world to this event. Every hotel in our area was booked out. That doesn't include people from the local area that came in. They said that the entrance fee to go into this event was, I think, something like $2,100, if you can imagine that. And Mark Benioff got a concern with all his money. He said, I want to do something with this money. And in 2010, listen to this, in 2010, he gave a gift of $100 million to UCSF Medical Center. $100 million. I mean, there's so many zeros there, I lose count, amen, you know? In 2014, they're still raising money for this hospital. And Mark Benioff and his wife decided, Lynn, they said, you know what? There's a need here. We're going to give another $100,000 to UCSF in 2004. This guy has given $200 million to a medical system. They've co-named the medical center the Benioff UCSF Medical Center. And even if he didn't have his name on it, it didn't make a difference. What I'm just saying tonight is the point. Here we have an unsaved man who gave once and he gave again. This is abundant donation. I mean, there's something about him and his wife. They care. They've toured the medical facilities. They see the need. They get concerned about it. And you know, as Christians, we should be concerned about the need that faces us as Christians. We should be concerned about missions. We should be concerned that we get the missionary to the field on time. We should be concerned that our church never gets in debt, that our church pays its bills on time, that we pay these things out, that we take care of all the needs in our church. I'm saying tonight, this man loved David. He had an ardent devotion for David. He demonstrated an abundant donation. But notice something else. Look at verse 33. Notice he loved David through the anticipation of his departure. Barzillai, the second time, comes to see David. He didn't come to bring anything to David. Barzillai came, he made that trek all the way down, he walked another 50 miles. This is now 150 total miles. He'd already gone back home. And now he's walked another 50 miles there, and he didn't go there to bring something to David. He wanted to make sure that his king got back to the throne. He wasn't sure what everybody else was doing, but he was sure about one thing. I'm going to make sure that I get the king there. Notice verse 33. When the king said to Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. There was something about seeing Barzillai that triggered just a light inside of David. And David was excited. And David just kind of got out of his doldrums at that moment. And David said, man, I'm so excited to see you. He says, Barzillai, why don't you come back with me? You're 80 years of age. He said, Barzillai, come back with me. You come back with me to Jerusalem, and I'll take care of you. David was remembering all that Barzillai I did for him. By the way, aren't you glad tonight God remembers when you give? Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and running over, shall men give unto your souls. Come thou over with me and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. He said, listen, you're set for life. You don't have to go back to Rogelim anymore. You can come back to Jerusalem and I'll take good care of you. I'll do it for you like I said I would do for Mephibosheth. And Barzillai said to the king in verse 34, how long have I to live? You know, I don't know about you, but that thought grips me more. I've turned 61 just about a month ago, and I'm thinking about this one fact. How long shall I live? You can get so busy marrying people and burying people, having funerals, having weddings, going to the hospitals, winning souls, building a church, going after people. But there comes a time you have to realize, you know, you're not going to be doing this forever in this life. How long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden to my lord the king? And listen to what he says here in verse 36. Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. Why should the king recompense me with such reward? Hey, listen, I like what he's saying there. He was anticipating the fact he's 80 years of age. He said, listen, I'm at the place in life where we're just aging factor set in. He says, my thinking's not very clear. I don't think as well as before. Things don't taste as good as before. He said, I can't even discern the voice of singing men and singing women. His hearing's going out. He's kind of repeating some things that Solomon talks about, I think, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 or chapter 13, chapter 12 there. He's talking about just the effects of old age. And he said, listen, I'm old. He said, things are not happening right. He says, I don't have long to live. He says, I'm going to go back home and I want to be buried with my ancestors. I want to just be buried with my family. And here's what he's saying. David, I appreciate what you want to do. And I appreciate all that you want to extend to me. But he says, my greatest desire right now is I want to conduct my king. I just want to go a little bit further and conduct my king and get him to the throne. Would you watch this tonight? Here's what he's saying. I didn't come to the king to take advantage of the king. And I didn't come to the king to be a burden to the king. I came to the king to be a blessing to my king. All that matters to me at this stage of my life is that my king is on the throne, that my king is lifted up, that my king is magnified. I don't care about me, and I don't want the attention on me, and I don't want people to know what I've given. And I don't want people to know what I've done. All I want to know is I was there to get my king back on the throne. Wow. Sometimes we get the place in life that we get this entitlement mentality that God owes us something. God doesn't owe us anything. I owe everything to Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We get on our knees and our faces, we start praying out to God for things, and he does tell us, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. He said in Romans 8, 31, 32, what shall we say then to these things? If God before us, who can be against us? Listen, he that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And we have a God that answers prayer. We have a God that says, ask and shall receive, and seek and ye shall find, and knock and shall be opened unto you. And listen, he that asketh receive, and he that seeketh findeth, he that knocketh shall be opened. And I'm not discouraging from praying. I'll talk about prayer tomorrow night. But we get to this place that we just think we need to keep drawing from God and drawing from God and drawing from God. Hey, there comes a time we need to start giving back to God and giving back to God and giving back to the Lord. We need to let the Lord know when we're in this life, we do love the Lord. Amen. And I think when David left the kingdom, when they had the revolt by Absalom, I think a fear gripped Barzillai. I had all these opportunities. David's about 50, 55 when the revolt happened. Maybe about 55 years of age, maybe even 60 years of age. He He'd already been on the throne 30 years. And I think Barzillai was gripped with this thought. I've watched my king. I'm 80 years old. I was 50 when he came to the throne. I never made an appearance. I never did anything big. I never did anything to show my love for him. I never did anything substantial. And now I run the risk my king might not get back on the throne. I run the risk here that my king might not make it. And he comes down with a substantial gift and he comes with his friends. And like I said, he did it regardless of the distance and did it regardless of the danger. And he did it regardless of being disreputed. He said, it doesn't matter about those things. What really matters, I want to see my king back on the throne. And now he hears the king is coming back to the throne. He says, you know what? I'm going to walk him all the way there. I'm going to walk alongside. Hey, listen, the greatest way we can show our love for the Lord is not being a burden to the Lord, but being a blessing of the Lord. Bless the Lord. Honor God. Love Jesus. I love to be around people that love the Lord. There's a joy about them. They don't look at you, what they can get out of it. They look at what they can do for you. That should be our heart. You get saved. You didn't get saved to take. You got saved to give. You got saved to serve. Boy, sometimes it's so ticker here. Our burdens in life, our problems in life, our family issues, they can kind of get us kind of twisted the wrong way. And we come to church out of convenience and not out of conviction. We come to church because it's on the schedule, not because of the Savior. We prefer our jewels over Jesus. We prefer our gold over God. This man says, listen, King, I just want to get back with you. He says, I don't want to be a burden to you. I'm in a place in life. All these things, I don't need those things. He says, all I want is you. I love that song that George Beverly Shea wrote. He says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Amen. Amen. All he was saying is, oh, I love Jesus. He loved David with an ardent devotion. He loved David through an abundant donation. He loved David in anticipation of his departure. As we close tonight, would you notice one last thing? So important. So important. Would you notice one last thing? Go to the end of the chapter. Would you notice he loved David through the assignment of a descendant? Now, Barzillai wasn't done, and he realized that he had just a little bit of time left for the king. The king said, come up with me. Said in verse 37, let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in my own city, buried by my grave, by my father and my mother. Then he said in verse 37, would you notice this? But behold, thy servant Chimham. Chimham was Barzillai's son. He says, let him go over with my lord the king. Would you notice this thought? Do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me. And I will do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And whatsoever thou shalt require me, that will I do for thee. Hey, watch this. We're done tonight. Barzillai said, listen, my servant, my son Chimham's with me. You know Chimham. King, let me go back. But my servant, your servant Chimham's here. He says, let Chimham go with you. Take him back with you. You can take my son. I want my son to spend out his days with you. I want my son to get the benefit of being with the king. He says, here's Chimham. Do to him as what seemeth good to thee. Hey, moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas, let me tell you tonight, one of the greatest ways we can demonstrate our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is not the giving of our gold, not the giving of our silver, not the giving of our money, not the giving of our houses, not what we bequeath in our will. You know, the greatest thing you could give to God is something that outlasts all those things, is giving a life back to the Lord. And our greatest struggle right now in Christianity is we're holding on to our kids, we're holding on to our grandkids, we're thinking we've got a better plan for them. Hey, listen, nobody's got a better plan for a child than Jesus Christ does. This man was 80 years of age. He thought about all the mistakes he made in life. He said, there's one thing I'm not going to make a mistake on. I've got my son with me. It's better for my son to go farther with Jesus than he can go farther with me. Hey, we think we can do a better job raising them than Jesus. God uses us to raise them. But please understand what I'm saying. He got the place of realizing, if my son's going to love David, he's got to be around David. I'm going to help you tonight. If you want your children to love Jesus, you got to get them around Jesus to love him. Do to him what seemeth good to thee. Put your child on the altar. Say, God, you can have him for the mission field. Put your child on the altar. Say, God, let him be a preacher. Put him on the altar. God, let him be a servant of the Lord, whatever it may be. Listen, God will do a better job with him than you and I could ever do. That's what he's saying there. I'm going to leave. I have no control of his decisions, but I can do one thing. If I get him closer to the Lord, I know he won't leave the Lord. Amen. So I get him close to him, and he gives him to David. Listen, David was pleased when he said that. Look at David's response. Notice in verse 38. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me. He says, I'm not going to deny him. Hey, Jesus will take your children. Hey, preacher was talking about earlier about the judgment seat of Christ. I think one thing we forget about, listen. I think one thing we forget about is that we think about what we're doing for God. You know, the first thing God tests us on is when that first child's born, the second child's born, the third child's born, the fourth child's born. And he's testing to see, are you going to give that child back to me? Are they going to live for me? Or are you going to have your paws on them? You're going to hold on to them. And notice he says here, Chimham shall go with me. He took him greatly. He says, yes, Chimham can come with me. And he said, Chimham can come. And he said in verse 38 here, and I will do to him which shall seem good unto thee. Now that's the Lord's promise. I'll take care of him. Amen. You pray, get a vision for your son and get a vision for your daughter, and you pray whatever that vision may be. And Jesus said, David said, I will do to him as what seemeth good unto thee. And notice what he says here. Whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. Hey, you watch this one. While God has control of what we love the most, it's amazing what he does in our prayer lives. Amen. Yeah. Barzillai wasn't content just going the distance. Anybody can go distance. Barzillai wasn't content by examining the dangers. Anybody could do the dangers. And Barzillai wasn't content with just the fact that he could be disreputed. He says, well, I can get past that. And he wasn't just content with just the donations he would make. And he wasn't content with the fact that he was going to live out the rest of his life. He was going to die very soon. And he just told the king, I don't want to burn it. The greatest thing he said to his king was, listen, king, I think the best thing I could do to show my love for you is, would you take Chimham? Would you take Chimham? And I'm telling you tonight, that's a father who loved his son. And that's a father who didn't want to part with his son. And that's a father who says, man, that's the only thing I can give. That's the greatest thing I can give, that I more than beans and parsley and all these other things. He says, the greatest thing I can give to my king is to give my son back to my king, to get my hands off, no restraints, no shackles, no chains on that. I'll let my king have him. He said, you can have him. And the king came back. He says, listen, that's a wonderful thing. I'll take him. I'll take him. And he says, I'll do to him what seemeth good to thee, and whatsoever thou requires, that will I do for thee. Listen, David said, I will repay you many times over because you trust. Trusted me with your son. Amen. Yeah. As we leave this story here, notice how they part their ways. The people went over Jordan. When the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him. Returned unto his own place. And the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. And all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. I'm done. This was not done in private. This was done in public. He stood there before King David. Take Chimham with thee. I'll give you my best. I'll give you what I can't give anymore. He says, I'm 80 years of age. I might have best give you one more year of my life. But Chimham, he's got a lifetime. Use him, Lord. Barzillai was a man. Through his life,
through his donation, through his devotion. As he was passing this life, and through the most precious thing to him this life, his descendant, who said, "Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love David." Your psalm book, we have that song here. I was looking it up, 231. The songwriter said, "There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ears, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me." Would you get your psalm book and sing with me tonight? "It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea." Let's sing that chorus. "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me what my Father hath in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, yield sunshine all the way." Sing with me, church. "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me." It's a man to love the Lord. Notice verse 38 again. "Whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee." You remember the story about Abraham and Isaac? Genesis 22. Remember that? Abraham had faith in the resurrection. That's why he could bring his son there with tears coming down his eyes. He had this faith in resurrection. He lifted that knife. He was about to plunge it into his son to be the sacrifice. God said, "Stop. I provided for myself a lamb." He heard the rushing over in the bush. He saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And he called that place Jehovah Jireh. That's what we see in verse 38. The Lord will provide. We get so scared. If we give it to the Lord, what's going to happen? The Lord will provide. Abraham could do what he did because God came to him in the chapter before. It appeared to him as El Olam, the everlasting God. And there's something about that revelation that changed his life theologically and practically. He saw God as everlasting. He says, "I'm 130 years of age. God has not changed in anything he's done." Tonight I say to you, the God who sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary, he's not changed during all those years. He's still the same God that loves us. But he's the same God that wants us to love him. Do you love the Lord tonight? Do you love the Lord? Do you have that first love? I remind you tonight as we close, if that first love is dwindled, we've got to do the remedy the Apostle John gives us. We need to remember. We need to repent. And we need to repeat the first things. You know, used to be at the prayer place, get back to the prayer place. Used to be at the altar, get back to the altar. Used to go soul winning, go soul winning. Used to give out tracts, give out tracts. Used to be more involved, get more involved. Hey, Barzillai, if I get to 80 years of age, I want to end like he did.
Amen.
I want to end like Barzillai did. He was not a washout. He didn't mess up. He said, I can't give you much more, but I can give you him. Listen, he gave the Lord many more years by giving Chimam to him. What would you give to the Lord tonight? Father, this evening we thank you for how the congregation has listened so carefully and so lovingly. Lord, such a basic thought message, but Lord, you need people that love you. You want us to love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, no distractions, no interventions. Tonight we think about maybe sometimes we just get robotic and repetitive. And we're just doing it for the sake of doing it without the fact that we love the Lord. And Father, this evening, we know it's so basic, but the Christian life is very basic. And we prayed this evening we'd follow the admonition that John gives, that we would remember. We remember those sweet times. We remember those times where, God, you met us in our darkest moment. Where, God, you met us and where you saved us. And, God, where you have forgiven our sins. And, God, you've given us a second star and a third star and a fourth star. Father, revive our hearts that there be a love for Jesus that will be overflowing. I pray a love for Jesus that will just set this area on fire for God. A love for Jesus that will bring people to a saving knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A love for Jesus that will be reflected in a change in our prayer lives and our Bible reading and all that we do. Father, as we give the invitation, help your people just to examine whatever may be in their heart tonight. Will draw them closer. Draw us all closer to you, because the Bible says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Father, use this invitation as a time, Lord, to draw us closer to you, a time of intimacy where we grab the hand of the Lord and trust you for our needs, and we'll do that now this evening in Jesus' name. The pianist is going to play. I invite you to stand and come and meet with us here at the old-fashioned altar of the Lord spoken to you, and spend some time. If you didn't do anything else, just tell the Lord you love him, amen? Spend some time here at the altar. Say, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for loving me. Come as a couple. Come as a family. Moms and dads, come with your children. Let's come and tell the Lord we love him. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love the Lord. We need to come tonight. I know you love the Lord, but you know what I mean tonight. Sometimes we can get a little crusty in our love. He needs to hear it from us. Just like your husband needs to hear from you, wife. And just like a husband, your wife needs to hear from you. Listen, and our children need to hear from you. We need to come. The Lord needs to know we love him. Do you love him tonight? Tell him you love him. Maybe God's put in your heart something you can do for him. Something that'll glorify him. Listen, the biggest thing Barzillai thought, listen, I can give the beds, and I can give the basins, and I can give the beans, and I can give the lentils, but there's something bigger that I can give. And you know what? We can give our 1 hour a week, and we can give our cleaning days, and we can do our nursery rotation, and we can help preacher give 100 tracts up, but would you give something bigger than that? What's the biggest thing you can give tonight? Moms and dads, come with your children tonight. Don't leave some child back there. He says, take Chimham and do to him as what seemeth good to thee. And he said to him, whatsoever thou requirest, I will do for thee. We have a God who takes care of us. Why don't you come tonight? Find the Lord here this evening. Love him tonight. Let him love on you. But you love him tonight. You tell him over and over again, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for loving me. And then tonight, is there somebody here who's not saved? If you die tonight, do you know? Are you 100% sure you're saved and going to heaven? Preacher and I would like to invite you to experience God's love in a personal, redeeming way. Jesus died for your sins. You can love God because he first loved you. And he loved you by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for your sins. He took your place. He invites you to come to him. How does God love you? Here's what Jesus said. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Listen, you slip your hand in the hand of an almighty God, he will never let you go. Come to tonight. Preacher.